Good morning. Didn't know you lot were coming. Okay. The subject that I felt the Lord wanted was to do with prayer. And I was thinking specifically about the prayer of the church. You know, prayer is a really, it's one of the most vital ministries that we as a church can actually work in. It's not the most important ministry. What's the most important ministry that we have? What's the most important thing? To love the Lord your God is the most important thing. The second one is close to it. To love each other. But somewhere up the top, the ministry of our prayer life is absolutely vital, because God in heaven has his plans, and on earth he restricts himself to what the church is willing and able to work with him on and agree with him on. I want to get more into that next time. It'll have to be over two parts, I'm afraid. So we'll be looking at something running up to that, but kind of just as a preview, I want us to look at what is our authority, the name of Jesus, how we get there, how we stand in it, and how we work with God, and then just some instances in the Bible where God restrained until man agreed, and then God moved. Okay, so what's probably the best prayer that everybody knows? The Lord's Prayer, yeah. As even the biggest unbeliever, when the bullets are coming towards him, he suddenly remembers that prayer. Isn't it amazing? We know where to cry when the chips are really down. But this is really simple stuff, but I wanted us to just to think through again our approach to God in just four simple ways. But just basing on some of the Lord's Prayer, it's recorded in both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. In Matthew, it's part of the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount concern godly giving, praying, and fasting. But in Luke, it records it as being a response to the disciples' request to teach them to pray. How do we pray? And because we pray this thing by rote, but that isn't really what Jesus was saying. Just get this thing out and read it off and it'll all be okay. So Matthew 6 from verse 5 says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that's all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." So why does he withhold sometimes? That's a question. I'm trying to find things out. Why does God withhold when we ask him things sometimes? He knows what's best. That's very yeah.
Maybe because he realizes that it's not up to his will, and it's not in line with what we ask.
That's a really important one. It's not in line with what he wants. That's a really, really important one. And we struggle with that one. Sometimes he allows or even engineers our circumstances, and you know, if we drift away from the Lord sometimes, things go horribly wrong sometimes. And, you know, suddenly we remember God and we start praying, Lord, sort this problem out. And silence reigns. Why is that? It's because God wants, above all else, fellowship with his family. And he's willing to let us struggle away until such time as we get the message. He can easily answer our prayers. And the hardest bit is to actually get us to come near to him. You know, the psalm says, don't be like a horse or a mule who needs a bit and bridle, otherwise they'll never come near to you. And sometimes God has to put a bit and bridle on us under our circumstances and say, look, come here, will you? And other times, you know, like in Daniel, he set himself to pray. And and a couple of weeks later, an angel turns up and says, you know, God heard you when you first asked. We just had a bit of a problem getting to you, but here's the answer. So sometimes it's because something has to be moved out of the way. Something has to change in the spiritual realm. But he's building a relationship with us. And sometimes he will do things to get our attention when we stay a bit distant from him. Okay, so pray like this. It says, Our Father in heaven, and hallowed be your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we just really want to look at those first four points. Prayer begins with addressing God as our Father. And he doesn't say pray to the Father or pray to God. He says pray to your Father. It's our Father. And God is very pleased with the fact that he is our Father. Cost him everything just so he could call us his children. And yet that's the desire that God has had through all eternity. And it's outworking now in this period that we call time. Jesus many times talked about addressing situations of God to his disciples, and he many times said, your father, and Jesus was constantly underlining, he's your Father and he's your Father. And when you look at the Old Testament, there's hundreds of names for God. Talks about all of his aspects, his power, his glory and everything else. But when Jesus came on the scene, it was your Father and my Father. And things dramatically changed when Jesus came on the scene. And, you know, God had been waiting all that time just for when Jesus was risen from the dead and he could say, these are mine. These are mine. And he looks here this morning and he says, you are mine. Don't be afraid. You are mine. When you go through difficulties, I will be with you. The river will not overflow you. And what's our image of God? Even God as our Father, what is our image of him? How do you see him? Do you see him as distant? Oh God, you're so big and I'm so small. Thank you, I can come through the priest. Is a Catholic child's communion prayer, which really infuriates me. But we can do the same. Is it a fact that God is so big and I'm so small, I can thank you that I can come through somebody else? But we can feel that. Who am I? I mean, for goodness sake, who am I? You know, look at me. Leave me 2 minutes and I get it all wrong. But God said, I chose you from before the foundation of the world, that you might be mine. my exclusive child. I think that's pretty neat. Do you feel he's uninterested in you because you're not big enough? You have to look at what Jesus has done for you. How we view God is key to how we approach him. And what kind of relationship we'll experience with him, of course. Luke recalled some of the parables of Jesus. Some of these are in response to criticism that he associates and eats with sinners and other people considered unworthy. Unfortunately, probably most of us would be in that list. But he gives some wonderful stories, and you know, his parables. Jesus was brilliant at telling stories, because when you tell a story, it connects your head to what he's trying to say, and you remember it more than if it was just a statement made. And so he has some wonderful ones. Talks about lost sheep, leaving the 99, which you'd think, well, quit while you're winning, mate. 99, you're only lost one. I mean, come on. But no. Puts the 99 somewhere, and he goes after that lost sheep, and then he celebrates once he finds it. And the lost coin, it's just a tiny coin. He wasn't bothered about money. You can print that as he wants, but what he's trying to say is the least thing that we would consider important, he considers really important when it comes to us. And the one I really love, the prodigal son. What a wonderful example of a Christian life. And here we have this guy. He insulted and dishonoured his father. He goes up to him and he says, I want my inheritance. The guy hadn't died, for goodness sake. I want my inheritance. And amazingly, his father gives it to him. Great. Next day, pyow, he's off, and acquires all of these amazingly good friends who helped him spend all of his money. And he ended up friendless, starving, and eyeing up the pig's will. It's not a good end, is it? But and then it says he came to his senses and looked in another direction, and he said, you know what? When I was in my father's house, there was even the servants had food aplenty. They wanted for nothing. And here I am. And so he dreams up this little scheme to try and wiggle his way back into his dad's household again. And so he makes up this little kind of statement, you know, oh Lord, I've sinned against God and man, and oh dear, you know, and I'm not worthy to come, just take me on as a hired servant. You know, you don't hear the pleas, but, and I could just imagine him working his way back to his dad's household, kind of getting this word perfect, reciting it, and think, yeah, this might just work. But what was the father's response? I love that. It says, and this is the father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him. I think that's wonderful. It's wonderful because it must have been, I mean, we don't know how long the son had kind of took to blow this lot away, but probably a reasonable amount of time. But clearly the father kept a lookout. And it must have been quite a lookout, because he says, when he was still a long way off, and yet the father spotted him, and he must have been an absolute wreck by the time he was coming back. And he said, that's my son. And he ran. I think that's just wonderful. But that's how God treats us. That's your father. And we don't have to make up clever little statements in the hope that we can get back on his good side. He hasn't got a bad side anyway. But in fact he sort of babbles this thing off to his dad, and there's no record that his father even heard it. He just embraced him and kissed him, said to the servants, quick, get a robe, get a ring, get some sandals, kill the fatted calf, we have got to celebrate because my son was dead and now he's alive again. That's all the father was concerned about. There's nowhere does he say, my son, we need a little chat. And when you come out of the broom cupboard, we'll talk about it. He doesn't say that. He was just so thrilled because his love for his son was so deep. And we, you know, we really don't understand the character and the nature of God. You know, you read the Old Testament and it's all murder and mayhem and blood everywhere. But you don't see that in the New Testament. And the New Testament is a different agreement and it's a different time span because we now can see in Jesus what God was like. Said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that is what our Father's like. He's like the prodigal's father. And he's like that to us. When we blow it and we think, well, I'll come back in a fortnight's time, he might be all right, he might have got over it by then. It breaks God's heart. When we do something wrong or get something wrong or mess it up, which we're prone to do, the first thing we should do is run straight to Father. Say, Lord, I've blown it. And he says, oh, it's funny you should say that, I noticed that. Let's sort that out. And he doesn't care. What blesses him is that you run to him without any excuses of, you know, it wasn't really my fault, it was his fault or something. Just, I blew it. That's all you need to say. And that's the Father who deals with us. expect to be blessed, even when God's disciplining you. And God's good at disciplining us. And he's really thorough because he's going to have us holy as he is holy. Not that we can be holy in ourselves. He's given us a new life, and that's what God looks at, each one of us. The life that of Jesus is in us. It's our own life. And that's what God looks at. That's what God fellowships with. And that's what God expects us to grow into. So we put off the old nature. We deny access. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we do that. And we put on the new man. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we do that. That's how helpless we are. Our dependence is utterly upon God. There is nothing we can do except obey. And only we can choose to do that. We come by faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, I assume none of us have got too much problem believing he is. But how many of us believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him? And yet he is. He is a rewarder. So how do you get faith? If it has to be done by faith, how do you get it? That's another question. I need to know it before I go home.
The Holy Spirit.
See, she knows. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or word of Christ. And it's a really good thing to do. When we come to the Lord to pray, it's good to have an open Bible, because that's probably the main way that God speaks to us, is through his word. He will impress in other ways, but if it does, it has to tie up with his word. So listen to what God's got to say. But when you hear that word, it will talk to you something about Jesus, something about your situation, or whatever it is you need, and it will actually generate the ability for you to believe. That's called faith. And you will believe what God says. And then you connect with him and you come into his presence. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Colossians 1:19, for it was Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Who can say this morning, I am holy and blameless and beyond reproach? It was hard enough standing up saying we were amazing. Who can say that? But we can say that, not because of you, but because in your new life in Jesus, you are blameless and you are holy. Isn't it amazing what God's done? And this is the Father that we're to pray to. It's time. Hallowed or holy be your name. 1 Peter 2:9 says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And in Revelation 5 said, then he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I was thinking of that when Christina was sitting here reading. I could just imagine that prayer going into this bowl in heaven. Do you know that? I mean, when you guys prayed, there's a bowl in heaven. In fact, there's more than one bowl because there's a lot of prayers go up. And they're actually precious to God because it's what's on your heart. And he's interested in what's on your heart. Just trying to see what I can chop off. Okay, so calls us priests. Did I read the last bit? I need to read that bit. Made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests, whichever version you like to read. What do priests do? Well, what did kings do, first of all? What do kings do? They rule. What do priests do? They intercede. One word that would describe a priesthood is that they sacrifice. And 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what sacrifices can we offer to God? What's the first sacrifice that we need to offer? Romans 12:1. What's Romans 12:1? Offer your body a living sacrifice. This thing you shuffle around in is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And our first sacrifice is to give him room. Allow him, his lordship, in our bodies. And it says that's your reasonable sacrifice. It's not unreasonable. Because God has bought you. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Okay. In Hebrews 5 and 6, talking of Jesus, says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the ones who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. We'll come back to that in a minute. And enter with praise. Enter with praise. It's really key. What's I might say about worship and praise next time, maybe. Worship isn't singing songs. Worship is a heart attitude. There are various different meanings of the word worship. To kiss the hand, to bow and put your hand out, there's various different ones. But it's basically submitting yourself, humbling yourself and getting down in front of somebody who you adore. And so that's worship. Praise is where we enter in and through which we enter in. And there's all sorts of different ways of doing that. Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." We praise Jesus. We get occupied with Jesus. We focus on him, on who he is and what he's done for us. Our faith rises and we come into the presence of God. When we're in there, we can start doing stuff. But we don't come in with our shopping list. Please God, bless him, bless her, do this, do that, stop that. That's not what we are at the moment. Okay, your kingdom come. What does it mean for our lives, for God's kingdom to come? What difference does it make? What difference did it make when Jesus came around and then he said, "Truly the kingdom of God has come amongst you"? The difference is between the prince of this world and how he runs this world and the kingdom of God, that it's actually an invading kingdom at this point, and we're part of that invading kingdom. He invaded this world, and actually, you may not realize it, but your booty captured from this world. And I love it, because this world doesn't belong to me anymore. And even better than that, I don't belong to it. I belong to a different king. And this king is great. The other one couldn't care whether I lived or died. This one died for me so that I could live. Okay. I've put here, I don't know why, I don't know. I don't have to perform to be accepted. God sees me as a new person in Jesus and just loves me. He's changing me to be like Jesus through his life given to me. Everything in heaven is done according to God's will, not yet on earth. And we can bring the kingdom rule into our lives and into our community where God has placed us, and through our lives as we walk together in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 says we're ambassadors for Christ. And of course we're more than conquerors. I love that. We're the only people that can go out to the battle with a victory. No one else can do that. And then the last bit, your will be done. This is the really sticky bit. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, made me think of Jesus in the garden. Matthew 26:39 said, he went and bowed his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Don't blame him. And yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. And then comes back and talks to his disciples who were all sound asleep. And then just a little bit further on, it says he leaves them a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done." That's a couple of the most awesome statements in the entire Bible because of what it opened up. But we have to renounce our will. And only we can renounce our will and ask God for his will to be done. How do we feel if difficult or trying circumstances, when things aren't going the way we want? Do we blame God? Do we get angry with him? You hear the statement sometimes, "I'm off with God. If that's the best he can do." I cringe when I hear that. Look out for the thunderbolts. Fortunately, they don't come, amazingly. But is that our response? That's not the response of our new man. That's the response of our old man, which we have to put off. And we have to say, "No, I'm sorry. I'm not connected to you anymore. In my new man, who loves God and who loves his ways, I say your will be done, Lord, because your will is much better than my will." But that's the hardest part for us when we come to God, to actually lay our wills down. You get so much in your head, don't you? What needs to be done? And And the Lord just says, oh, okay, well, when you're finished. There's a wonderful notice in the chemist up the road from where I live, and it says, we know your mobile phone call is really important to you, so we won't bother trying to serve you until you've finished. And I love that, because I think that just about sums it up. You know, we can come rushing up to God so busy. And he says, listen. Just lay back. Listen to me. Enjoy what you've got. And then he'll show us things. You know. Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. In other words, shut up, listen. But it all comes down to our will, what we choose. We have a free will, and God honours the free will in us that he created, because he doesn't want robots. He wants people to say, Lord, I've chosen to love you as you've chosen to set your love on me. And that's what I want. And that's how it's got to be. He gives us the ability then to live the life, because he gives us a life to live in. But we have to choose it. Okay. In Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. And, you know, submitting to God's will isn't fatalism or pacifism. You don't just sort of, okay, whatever you want. He expects you to talk to him intelligently and reason with him. But he expects you to respect what he says, because he knows what he's doing. Fortunately, my salvation is in his hands, not in mine, and I'm half glad about that, because on a bad day I can do some funny turns, and God is still there. He never leaves us, and says he plans quietly for us in love. Every day he plans quietly for love. When you're asleep at night, God doesn't sleep. He's probably thinking, for goodness sake, how am I going to get around that? But he plans for us, and he plans our days. And every day of God begins with mercy. New every morning his mercies are to me. Okay, so... but in our arguing, remember that God's way is probably best. Sorry, I wanted to say that. Okay. Don't come with a shopping list. Come to spend time with him and listen to what he wants to say to you, and then find out his thinking on the situation. You know, as he said to Job, have you considered this? No. Okay, just to finish, Isaiah 29:13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honour me with their lip service, but remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. So it's so easy to fall into that kind of thing. We can just become lazy and do the religious bit. You know, we can come here this morning without even thinking, how do I prepare my heart? I'm going to meet with God and his people, and moreover he is going to meet with me. He knows I'm on the way, and he's got things he wants to say to me, and I'm looking forward to the day when we realize that actually he will give you things to tell me and to tell other people, so that we genuinely are a family that communicates not only with the Father but with each other by the Spirit of God, and we will grow. And we will have the presence of God amongst us in a way that probably will just leave us flat on our faces. Don't mind that. Don't mind some of that. Okay. We must reverence the Holy Spirit if we want to see him move. And I really feel that particular bit is so important. You know, how do we prepare ourselves before we come to church? You know, hopefully we finish the row with our wife or husband outside before we come in the door. But, and that's okay. Just finish it before you come in. And clear it away. And bring forgiveness into it. And then come in. But come in knowing whose you are. And who you are in God. You know, are you amazing? You're incredibly amazing. And you're loved and known by God, which is absolutely awesome. And he delights that you actually come to meet him. But let's prepare ourselves when we come into the presence of God. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's get our hearts sorted out. Is there something I need to forgive or someone I need to forgive? Is there something that really I shouldn't have done or I should have done? Is that not an Anglican now? I don't know. But sort it. You know, there may be something you can't do with at the moment. Say, Lord, can I just commit this to you before I come and worship you? And then you will come in an act of worship, in that heart attitude. And then you will praise God and you will enter into his presence. And we will enter into his presence together and he will show us great and mighty things. Okay, so the last bit and I'll close. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8. Guard your mind. Guard your heart. And then come to God with confidence. He knows everything about you. He even knows truly why you did it, even more than you did. You just responded to something. He knew what was behind it all. Okay, he knows the times when you're tempted by the devil, who tries to get you to do anything so that he can accuse you of it. Why? Because he's desperate to stop you connecting with your Heavenly Father. And the only person that can stop him doing that is you. We enter in with praise, with a pure heart, a sound mind, by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's part one. The second bit, I would like to look at a little bit of warfare in terms of prayer and as a church ministry. Because I felt the Lord had said this. Do you know, there is stuff that goes on in this church and has for years that never gets dealt with. And we do our prayers, and God answers prayer. I love our house group because we pray for things, and God answers it. People get healed. All sorts of things happen, not just our house group, I'm sure. Although your house group won't be as good as our house group, obviously, but I'm sure you get answers too. But there are things. I mean, our finances in this church. I mean, I've been here, I think, about 8 years now, and it was a shambles before I came, and it's a shambles now. And you look at each other and you think, well, who's not doing their job? The question we should ask is, do we bind this strong man in the spiritual realm and stop him plundering our goods? Release our finances so that we can actually reach out to this community and do something good for them. Because that's how we really should be looking at it. There are people that have been ill, sick in this church, quite badly ill. Some are still struggling. It is my firm belief that not all of those should be like that. We have to find, what is it in the spiritual realm that's created that? I mean, we're all going to die one way or another, whether you go kiss a bus or, you know, die in your sleep or die of something. You know, Elisha, I always think of him. I mean, amazing guy, Elisha. And then at the end of his life, it says, and so Elisha was ill with the sickness with which he should die. You know, we all have our different ways of exiting, and the grace of God will carry us through that. But there are many, many things that God in heaven would want to deal with, and the church on earth isn't interested, or we've become lazy, or we just don't get it. Those things need to be dealt with. For that is the prayer ministry of the church, and that's what we need to come into. So hopefully the next couple of weeks' time we'll have a look at that and then maybe start getting into proper prayer. Okay, thank you. Bless you.
The grace together. I want you to look at someone near you. Just look into their eyes. Look at someone near you. You are looking at an amazing person. And the best bit about it is they are looking at an amazing person too. You are amazing because God has made you amazing. You are amazing because God has blessed you and calls you his sons or his daughters. You are amazing because God has a place for you in heaven. Let's say the grace of our Lord, grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Church, you are amazing. Be blessed today.